for them. Last week we began a series, and it's called Questions God Asked. And we could call it Questions God Ask with an S, because I believe God still asks us questions sometimes. Why would an omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God ask a question if He knows everything already? Why would He do that? Is He doing that for His benefit? And the answer to that is no. He's not doing that for His benefit. You know what? When God asks you a question, you're fixing to learn a lesson. Do you know that? And whether it's through the Bible, that when you're reading your Bible and a question jumps out at you, or in your spirit you hear the Lord asking you a question, you're fixing to learn a lesson. You're fixing, maybe you're at a crossroads. Maybe there's a decision that you have to make. And your destiny depends on the decision that you'll make. And so we started last week in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And, of course, the chapter 3 is about the fall of man. And, you know, when God created man, He created him in His own likeness, His own image. He knew God. He walked with God in the garden. He talked with God. He had a very, very personal living relationship with Him. Man was created to know God. You were created for God. God created you for a relationship with Him. He didn't create us to be estranged from Him. He created us to know Him and to enjoy Him. See, the highest calling that we have as a human being is to know God and enjoy Him fully. But we see that that's not always the case. So He gives him this garden to live in, and it's full of everything that he needs. And He says, okay, you got a job. You're going to take care of the garden. You're going to dress it, and you're going to guard it. You're going to keep it. You're going to guard it. He says, you can have anything in this garden that you want except one thing. He says, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. He says, I do not want you to eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Now, this is where we see something very significant happening in Scripture. This is the first inclination that we see that this man that God created, He created and gave him free will. He gave him the power, the ability, and the right to choose. God did not make us choose Him, but He gave us the opportunity to choose Him or reject Him. He says, you can have anything in here except one thing. And we know that what happened, that one thing became the thing that he partook of. So after that, God comes to him. What does he do when he partakes? First of all, he realized he didn't have any clothes on. And he was ashamed. And he was afraid. And he hides himself because he hears the presence of God coming to him for fellowship. And what does he do? He runs away from God. What do we do many times when we miss God? Do we run to God or we run from God? It seems like we have the natural tendency that we have as human beings is not to run to God when we sin. We run from God. And we do that in many, many ways. And sometimes it's making excuses or whatever that might be. So he hides himself, and God calls out, Adam, where are you? Now, did he know where he was at? Yes, he knew exactly where he was at. Was he asking for his own benefit, or was he asking for Adam's benefit? He was asking for Adam's benefit. He wanted him to locate himself. He wanted him to realize where he was and where he is now because of his choice. Choice is a very important thing here. That's the very first thing that we learn in the Garden of Eden, that man has a choice. And now he's going to find out that there are consequences to choices. See, you can choose anything you want to in life except your consequences. You can't choose your consequences. You can make your choices. You can make choices to do this or do that, but you don't get to choose the consequences. The consequences, many times, are a result of the things that we choose. See, sometimes we'd like to plant tomatoes and get watermelon. How many of you know it don't work that way? If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. If you plant cucumbers, you're going to get, not squash, cucumbers. And so it is that if we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit we'll reap life. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we'll reap destruction. But it's choice. It's not God's choice. It's our choice. So we see him being confronted by God, and he says, "Where are you? Look at where you have fallen." He was not going forward, he was going backwards. And he says, "Look to where you have fallen." He says, "Where are you?" He says, "Well, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Notice he had some emotions that he had never experienced before. Fear and shame. Why? Because he didn't know the difference in good and evil. That was not God's operating system for him. It was not good and evil. It was everything was to flow out of his relationship with God. He had a pure heart. But all of a sudden, when he sinned against God, something happened on the inside of him that he became aware of evil as well as good. And he was ashamed because he realized that he was naked. He has all of these sensations, and he's afraid. He's afraid of God, and he is ashamed because he is exposed. Just like we are sometimes. And we do what? We shrink away. We fall away. Rather than going to God, we shrink away. So God asked him the second question. He says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to?" And so what does he do? Rather than saying, "Yes, Lord, I did it. I did it, Lord. I'm guilty." He says, "Lord, it's the woman you gave me." Why do we always want to blame it on the women? Ladies, can I get an amen? Yeah. Why do we want to blame it on the women? But he said, actually, he blamed it on God. He says, "It's the woman you gave me. Lord, you set me up with this." He liked her before she made him stumble. Okay, we won't go there. But anyway, he said, "This is the woman you gave me." He blamed God. He blamed the woman. He turns to the woman and says, "What's up with this?" It's not exactly what he said. But she said, "It was the devil." Or, "It was the serpent. The devil made me do it." What did they do? They passed blame. They passed blame. Rather than coming clean and saying, "God, hey, I did it. I was wrong. Lord, I'm at your mercy." They made excuses. Just like we do. See, this was put in the Bible not so we could see how bad Adam and Eve is. It's so that we can see how bad we are. Uh-oh, we got quiet. What happened there? Because we do the same thing. We pull away from God because of shame and fear. Rather than confessing that we're wrong about something, rather than going to God and saying, "Hey, Lord, I messed up," we shrink away. We shrink away. So we know that he put them out of the garden. But now we're going to go to chapter 4 today. That's last week. We got a new one today. So today we're going to start in Genesis 4. We're going to talk about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. We're going to read some verses here in Genesis 4. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" And Cain's name means acquired. Okay? "Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Have you ever noticed how fast the Bible moves sometimes? Sometimes it goes moment by moment by moment. Then in one verse it might go a decade or two decades or three decades. We don't know what the time span in this verse is, but we do know that Cain as a newborn baby didn't farm. Or Abel as a newborn baby was not a shepherd. They had to grow up. We don't know how many years. Evidently, it was several years because when Cain left there, he went out and found a wife. And that's a whole other subject that we're not going to get to. Maybe that is one for the question and answers that we're going to have next month. And so, anyway, so in the course of time, Let's see, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. Now, listen, how did they know about offerings? How did they know about offerings? Can I just tell you, there wasn't a Bible during that time. There was not a law. There was not a law that described sin offerings, heave offerings, wave offerings. There was not a system set in place yet for that. So how did they know about offerings? I think it goes back to Adam and Eve, that after they sinned and God dealt with them, that he took their fig leaves and gave them the animal skins. Where did he get animal skins? He skinned an animal. Okay, there's an animal that had to give its life. And it, what did it do? It covered their nakedness. It covered their shame. And that's a picture of it covering their sin. So evidently God taught them about sacrifices and offerings. Maybe he taught them about sin offerings and other kind of offerings. But they knew to bring an offering to the Lord. An offering to the Lord. So Cain, let's see, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. Now, the question has arisen, why did he accept one and not the other? There are several theories here, and let me just give you two of them. Some people say, well, it was because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain didn't. That's a possibility, because the Bible does say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But we don't see particularly that this is a sin offering. This may just be an offering. But it could have been. But there's also this other thought here, and this is the one that I think is probably more accurate. If you disagree with me, hey, you can disagree with me. You have the right to be wrong. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, maybe I'm kidding. But notice what it says. It says, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, in the law, there is a place for grain offerings and the first of the crops. There's a place for that, okay? But it says that he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. In Jewish thinking, the ideal of fat is bringing the best. That Abel brought the best that he had, and Cain just brought an offering. So what this becomes is a condition of the heart rather than of the substance. I mean, who makes the things grow in the ground? Doesn't God? Isn't it part of the produce of the ground, and would God be displeased with something that he created? I don't think so. But maybe it had to do with the attitude of the heart. Remember back in the garden, how that God questioned the heart of Adam and Eve, and rather coming clean, what did they do? They pulled away. They backed up. They didn't come clean. Their heart wasn't right. They weren't real with God. So Cain brings this, some of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brings the firstborn and the fat there. He brought the best. And the Bible says, and I like the way that it says this, and the Lord respected Abel. It didn't say that he respected his offering. He respected Abel. Why do you think that is true? Because his heart was right. He wanted to give God his best. Okay? How many of you think God wants our best? And sometimes we give Him our leftovers. Y'all got quiet. You was amening a while ago. Now you got quiet. What's up with that? What does God want? Does He want our leftovers or does He want our best? Does he want what we're willing to give Him or does He want what He asks of us? Okay, we'll get back to that in a minute. Just hold that thought. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. It's interesting. It's not that He didn't respect the offering. He didn't respect Cain and his offering. Why? Because something was wrong with Cain's heart. Something was wrong with Cain's heart. And see, we see that in the next verse. And Cain was very angry. He was not angry. He was very angry. In fact, the Hebrew word there, it means that he was extremely angry. He was hostile angry. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's he mad at? Who's he mad at? Who should he be mad at? At himself. But who is he mad at? I think he's mad at God, and then he becomes jealous of his brother. And it goes on to say, God goes on to say, why are you angry and your countenance fall? It says his countenance fell. He says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? I think that's an interesting statement there, that his countenance fell. In other words, his anger changed his perspective. His anger changed his outlook. You know, the Bible talks about a merry heart that does good like a medicine. It talks about a cheerful countenance. It talks about a good countenance. But then it talks about this other countenance. So what does the countenance have to do? It changes your perspective. If my countenance is angry, what am I going to act out of my anger? If my countenance is shame, what am I going to act out of? I'm going to start covering up because I'm ashamed, because I know that I'm doing wrong. And this is the situation that Cain was in, that he did not bring to the Lord what the Lord asked for. He just brought what he wanted to give, and when God did not accept that, Cain and his offering, he got hot. How many times in life do you see people who are angry at God for things that happen in life? And not every time, but sometimes the things that happen to them in life has to do with the choices that they have made. And when the consequences come, rather than looking at themselves, they look at God and say, why did you do this to me? And God didn't do it. Are you out there? I mean, it's kind of dark in here. Are you asleep? Are you awake? Are you soaking? Are you bored? You're cold. We only got 3 units working in here instead. Okay. Why is your countenance falling? Now, I love this. It goes on to say, if you do well, will you not be accepted? I want to read this from the Amplified Bible. If you do well, believing me and doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me. He did what it was acceptable and pleasing to himself. He was being selfish. Do we ever do that? Are you ever selfish? Anybody in here? Are you ever selfish? Yes, we are. Come on. We're all that way sometimes. And then we wonder why we don't get the results that we think we should get. And we think, God, you blessed him, but you didn't bless me. And I don't like him because you blessed him, but you didn't bless me. And God says, it's your own dumb fault. Okay? Sometimes it's our own dumb fault. And we want to blame everybody but the right person that we need to blame. All right, here we go. If you do well, believe in me in doing what is acceptable and pleasing to me, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, but ignore my instruction. How many people do you know that ignore the Bible? Christians who ignore the Bible. Oh, I know the Bible says this, but. They got but religion. You hear that all the time. I know the Bible says this, but. But. Well, you're going to get your in trouble. If you live that way, oh, you got to be tough to come to this church. I'm telling you. Hey, it's going to turn out okay. I promise. Because we believe in grace. Amen. Thank God for grace. And can I just say, God is trying to extend grace to Cain right here. He's trying to avert the murder of Abel because God sees where this is going. And when he confronts Cain, he's trying to get him to open his eyes. But listen, he will not override his choice. God does not override your choices in life. You are free to choose, but you're not free to choose your consequences. Okay. If you do not do well, but ignore my instruction, listen to this. This is interesting. Sin crouches at your door. Sin crouches at your door. What's the door? Could it be his heart? I mean, part of our inside is our soul and our spirit, and the soul is the mind, your thinking processes, your will, which is your ability to choose, and your emotions, where anger or love or forgiveness or charity or any of those things can reign in your life. It's a door. Your heart is a door. It's your doorway to your destiny. Ooh, that's good. Your heart is your doorway to your destiny. If you'll listen to God, or if you listen to yourself. Now, I'm preaching better than you're amening, but that's okay. I'm going to preach anyway. See, it reminds me of another door scripture in the book of Revelation. When Jesus is talking to the seven churches, and to one of them he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is a great picture. What's the door that he's standing at? The church house door? No, the door of the heart. If any man hears my voice and opens the door. You know Jesus don't open the door. He is the door to heaven, but he doesn't open the door to your heart. He knocks at your door, but you've got to let him in. Have you ever seen that picture, Jesus knocking at the door? Did you know that there's not a doorknob on the outside? Why is that? Because the door has to be opened from the inside. And he says, if you'll open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. That's what he wanted for Cain. He says, listen, Cain, if you'll do what is right, will you not be accepted? But sin is crouching at your door. And unless you choose the right thing, it's going to control you. It goes on to say this. Sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you to overpower you, but you must master it. Now, let me ask you a question. Can man by himself master sin? No. That's why Jesus had to come to die and pay the price for our sin. But what he's saying here is you've got a choice to make. And you can master this anger right here, and you can avert being controlled by anger. You can avert being controlled by this thing that's knocking at your door. You're really, really mad right now, and your countenance is falling. You're seeing everything through the eyes of your anger. And if you pursue the eyes of your anger, you're fixing to do something that you'll regret, because it will control you. One of the things that sin wants to do is it absolutely wants to take away your power to choose. In this church, we talk a lot about addiction. We went to the John 3:17 fundraiser last night at the community center, and it was all about raising money for John 3:17 ladies at Rimmel Church. And, oh, it was a great... I wish me you were there. Anybody that, well, wasn't that great? Man, Hosanna Poetry was there, and she was amazing. But listen, our praise team got out of the park last night. I didn't sing this morning. They knocked it so far out of the park, we hadn't found them yet. I mean, they did I'm telling you, they did such a great job last night. And but you know, that's about addiction. And a lot of times when we think about addiction, we think about drugs, alcohol. But do you know what? You can get addicted to other things. You can get addicted to pornography. You can get addicted to hate. You can get addicted to anger. You can get addicted to so many things. And what is the design of that sin? It is to control you and to keep you from being able to make the choice, bring you closer to God. Him. Yes. So he says, Cain, at a crossroad. You're mad and you're seeing everything through your anger right now. And sin is crouching at your door. Sin is knocking on your door. And if you don't listen, it's going to grab a hold of you and it's going to control you. You need to master it. He was giving him a choice. God didn't choose it for him. See, people say sometimes, well, why did God let this happen? He is doing everything that he can without violating that man's will to keep that from happening. But he stopped short of that. Why? Because he gave us the ability and the power and the right to choose. All through the Bible, he says, you choose. You choose. It's our choice. Now, he's going to make it easy for us to choose the right thing, but sometimes through our rebellion and our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness, we push God away. He says, okay, I'm standing right here. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. If you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and we'll fix this. We'll have supper together. We'll have fellowship together. That's what God wants. He wants fellowship with you more than anything else. He wants that more than any offering that you could ever bring him. That's why he said he accepted Abel and his offering and rejected Cain and his offering, because the person is more important than the offering. But listen, the offering revealed the heart. The heart wasn't right. So how do I know what's right? You see what God says, and then I adapt my heart to that. Okay? All right, let's go on. So what happened? Cain calls his brother out into the field and he murders him. He murders him. It came out of his anger. It came out of his hate. 1 John 3:15 says this, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Where does murder start? With anger and hate. See, anger will lead to hate. Or anger might lead to jealousy, then jealousy to hate. And it says, unless you master that, unless you make a decision, unless you come clean about that, that's going to lead to murder. Murder. So we see that the seed of that thing was started right there. Now let's talk a little bit about God comes to Cain after this. He said, he's giving him another chance. Where's your brother? You know what? He could have broken down and said, Lord, I'm so sorry, but I murdered my brother. But you know what he said? I don't know. And he got cocky. Am I my brother's keeper? Wow. Can you see his heart? Can you see his heart through his words? God gave him the chance to come clean, and he didn't. See, we can't separate our relationship with God from our relationship with our fellow man. The scripture tells us, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you hate your neighbor whom you have seen? Is there a place in the body of Christ for prejudice? White man, How can I say I love God when I hate black people, Hispanics, Vietnamese? How can I say that I love God when I hate or have prejudice toward someone else? You can't. Well, yeah, but yeah, there's that but stuff again. We could solve a whole lot of prejudice in this world if we just allow the love of God, if we get right with God, really get right with God. We could stop a lot of this prejudice mess. All right. So we can't separate our relationship with God with our relationship with our fellow man. And can I just say sometimes that's a challenge? Because there's some jerks out there. There's some folks out there that you just rather not deal with. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes they say ugly things about you. They call you names. They backstab you. They do this. But listen, you got a choice to make. You get angry, guess what's knocking at the door? What's knocking at the door? Sin. And its desire is to do what? Is to control you, because if it can control you, not only will it cause you to do something to your brother, it will estrange you from God. See, what does an unforgiving spirit do? Number one, it hinders your worship. How can I worship God and hate my brother? How can I hold things in my heart against my fellow man who is created in the image of God, and say that I worship God? Will God accept that kind of worship? No. Why? Because the heart's not right. That's why Cain was rejected, because his heart was not right. It had nothing to do with his offering. It had to do with his heart. Number two, it destroys our fellowship with God. See, that's what the enemy is after. Can I just say this? And somebody needs to hear this. The enemy will use people to get you away from God. He will use offense to get you away from God. Number three, it divides God's people. Are we more powerful as a church when we're together or when we're at each other's throats? It's when we're together. I hate strife. Anybody hate strife? We don't need strife in the church. We need love in the church. You know what that means? That means you're going to have to overlook some things about me, because I got a confession to make. I am not perfect. Did you not know? You thought I was perfect, didn't you? No. I know you didn't. You can see my faults, but you got... Quit shaking your head, yes. Because I can see yours too. So we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that because we're better together than we are apart. We become more powerful together than we are apart. You know what? When we combine our abilities, our talents, our gifts, our graces, our finances together, you know what? We become multiplied in power. Multiplied in power. So, an unforgiving spirit divides God's people. I love this verse in Romans 12, because I think this kind of sums it up. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We could say offering. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Amplified says, which is your reasonable. Why does it call anything else? He wants Jesus so much love, he wants anything else. Say that, just wants you. He loves you. Now, you know who? And he still loves me. And he wants to work in my life. And you know what he said? If you'll just give it to me, if you'll give me your mind, if you'll give me your body, I can take and do something with it that's amazing. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's what He wants, more than anything else. You know what? When He's got you, He's got everything that you have. He's got your talent. He's got your ability. He's got your inclination. He's got your money. He's got everything else. And it belongs to Him. Amen. So the Lord said in verse 10 of Genesis 4, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." He says, okay, you made your choice. Here's your consequences. You're cursed. The ground is cursed because of you. It's not going to yield. What was it? He was a farmer. He says, it's not going to give you anything. And you're going to be a wanderer. And guess what happened then? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. It's too much, Lord. I can't bear it. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But," here's a good but, "but the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." Some people think that the mark of Cain is a curse. No. The mark of Cain was grace that was put on him. I heard some dumb, almost said something I shouldn't have said. Said the mark of Cain is the black man. I'm thinking, how stupid can you be? I said, how stupid can you be? Besides, you know. Okay, let's just say, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but let's say that the mark of Cain was the black race. All of the descendants of Cain died in the flood. So if that would be so, we wouldn't have an African American anywhere. We wouldn't have a black person anywhere. No, it had nothing to do with that. It was a mark of grace. He put that on there for His protection. His punishment was that He was going to be banned, He was going to be a wanderer, and the earth was not going to give Him anything. It had nothing to do with race. Can I just say this? God is the creator of the races. And whatever race we are, we ought to rejoice because God made us like we are. And really, honestly, if you get down to it, most of us who are, we're not really white, but we're a mixed race anyway. Okay. I hate prejudice. I hate prejudice. Okay. So what did God do? He put a mark on him as a sign of His grace. He says, "They're not going to kill you, but you are going to do this because you made a choice, and here's the consequences." But there was a grace on his life. In fact, he goes out from there. He gets married. He has a bunch of kids, and there's a nation that comes out of Cain. All right. Did you get anything out of that today? Anything? Praise God. Give the Lord praise. Don't give me. Give the Lord praise. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come at this time. Our worship team is coming back. And I just got a question for you today. What resonated to your heart today? What did God deal with you about today? What did He speak to you today? Did He show you something that you need to deal with today? Because is there something knocking at your door? Is Jesus knocking at your door saying, "Open up, let me in"? Is sin knocking at your door? Are you dealing with something that is causing you grief and you're about to make a bad decision right now? You can deal with that today. We got folks here that know how to pray that'll be glad to pray with you. So feel free to come as we stand to our feet and we get ready to worship God one more time today. You know, whatever you're doing today, worship God. Amen.